I'm glad to be here with you today. What a wonderful day of worship it has been. I look out and I see a lot of folks who are guests who have come our way, and we appreciate that very much. It's just turned out to be, as Jack was saying a little while ago, a little sunny. Sun's coming out there, and I'm very glad for that. But the weather has been pretty crazy lately, hasn't it? And we're still kind of shell-shocked from February when it froze. I mean, that was unbelievable. And then all the plants have died, and gave me a good excuse to pull out all those plants in my yard. Pretty soon, though, it'll be hot. And then you'll go outside to get your mail. It'll be 80,000 degrees outside, sweating profusely. That's just the way it is. And our climate has a lot to do with how we live our lives, and here in South Texas, being able to be so close to the beach and everything that goes along with that. We are greatly influenced by our climate. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. There's this word, acclimatize, and it's a real word. We may not use it a whole lot, but you can see the definition on the screen. To adapt to, among other things, temperature, altitude, when you're climbing a mountain maybe, the climate, environment, or situation. And over time, we can become used to something. I don't know that I'll ever get used to humidity. I just start sweating profusely. And even here this morning, I look out and there are some of us who, like me, are saying, boy, it's kind of humid and warm out there. And then others of you were bundled up because you're freezing to death. I don't know why. And that's just the way it is sometimes. We react differently. But we get used to it over time. And eventually, perhaps, we'll all get used to the weather, the way it keeps going back and forth. But you can see how that word acclimatize is connected with, it is akin to, climate. And while we typically think of climate as the weather, if you look in your dictionary, and this one I'm using, the definition number 3 says it's more than just simply the weather outside, but rather the influence of our culture, the environmental conditions, and how it can affect us, not just in terms of the weather, but as we're going to talk about this morning, especially how it can affect us spiritually. And we're going to run through some passages, particularly from the Old Testament, to talk about ancient Israel and how they were warned by God about how their culture could affect them and influence them. And then we're going to try to counter that. What can we do in the face of a culture that, quite frankly, in our day and time, we don't want to become acclimatized to? It is evil, and it does not regard God at all. As was said of ancient Israel in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that seems to have come to our culture today. And we're going to look at some warnings that the Scriptures give. I tell you, it is a joy to be with you. I am so glad to have Walker back leading, singing for us. That's been taken from us over these last several months with COVID and everything so different. We got a little taste of normalcy with the Lord's Supper. Not exactly ready for that. Not quite there. But hopefully we'll get some normalcy soon in that regard as well. Thank you for being here this morning. Like I said, we're going to run through some passages from the Old Testament, and we're just going to try to go in order chronologically. I'm going to start in Exodus, and we'll go through these quickly. In Exodus chapter 34, this is God warning the ancient Israelites about the land that they're going to go live in. And he says, what you need to do is drive out the evil nations. And he explains why. One, God has given them this land. These are the Israelites, his covenant people, and he is giving them the land of Canaan. But take a look here in verse 12. He says, take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. This is what you're to do. You shall tear down their altars, break their pillars, cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. You're to break down their altars, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited. You eat of his sacrifice. It gets worse. Then you take of their daughters for your sons. Their daughters whore after their gods and make your sons whore after their gods. God doesn't mince words here, does he? He uses a rather harsh language. And what he's saying is you are to worship me and me only. And what's going to happen is as you go into Canaan and you've got all these other Canaanite nations who are pagan, who are worshiping all these other gods in ways that are not good. I mean, they engage in sexual immorality, for example, as part of their worship. And he says, you're going to be attracted to that. You're going to be caught into that. And then you're going to start intermarrying with them. Idolatry became the dominant sin of the ancient Israelites, as you well know. And eventually they are destroyed. They are demolished. They are kicked out of the land. And the reason given time and time again is because they were idolaters. They did not worship God as they should have. In the book of Deuteronomy, the entire book is a series of warnings that Moses gives to the nation. It's his farewell address. And he says, you know, you're about to enter into the land, to conquer it, to settle in it. And he gives them this word of warning. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and in verse 16, he says, in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to destruction. Verse 18, you're going to do this so that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. Well, one reason why God is sending the Israelites into Canaan is to punish these evil nations, to drive them out. But he's also not wanting them to settle in the land and be influenced by them. And of course, that's what happens. We know the history because we can go on and read it. And there is a historical psalm I want to read a few verses from. Psalm 106 is one of these longer historical accounts of what God's people did. And, I mean, there's no surprise here because we're familiar with ancient history. What does the psalmist say? Well, they did not destroy the peoples, verse 34, Psalm 106, as the Lord commanded them. They mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. Listen to this. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to the demons. That right there says it all. Who in their right mind would sacrifice their children to Molech? I mean, unless they're teenagers, I guess you might. Who in the world would do that? And yet the Israelites, being influenced by these corrupt Canaanite nations, they killed their own kids. Not once, not twice, but three times the prophet Jeremiah talks about this heinous practice that was common among the pagans that infiltrated Israel. And he says, this did not even enter my mind that you would sacrifice your own children. And to think that they did this perhaps in some way to think that they were honoring God because they were so influenced by these nations. Speaking of Jeremiah, he talks about the sin of idolatry, but he also just talks about in general the corruption of the nation. I'm going to read a few verses here from Jeremiah chapter 6, and he says, from the least to the greatest of them, let me tell you, they're all greedy for unjust gain. From the prophet to priest, the leaders of God's people, they're corrupt. Everyone deals falsely. And he says, there are people, there are prophets who say, oh, peace, peace, trying to comfort people and make them feel good and tell them what they want to hear. And he says, there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not even know how to blush. I love reading the prophets. They're preachers. They're proclaiming God's word. They're explaining the Word of God, especially what's found in the Pentateuch, in Genesis through Deuteronomy. And they come out very plainly and talk about this. And Jeremiah talks about this this idea of not being able to blush a couple of times in his great book. Can you think of a society where people should be ashamed in your mind? And instead of being shocked or being embarrassed, they relish in sin. Does that describe 21st century America or what? I remember when I was a kid, they started coming out with, for a minute, I'm going to pretend that rap music is music. I'm going to call it music, just for a minute. But when they started coming out with these CDs, and they would put on them, parental warning. Going to be explicit language here. And they did that so that parents would know, your kids, you're not listening to their music. You don't know what's going on. But you need to know this. All that did was encourage artists to use more and more putrid language. After all, they gave an advisory. And so we can just do whatever we want. We can say whatever we want. Television, especially the cable shows or the subscription shows. One starts showing blatant, horrible nudity. And they all do. They say, well, they can get away with it. And our society becomes worse and worse. And that's what we see going on very much in our world. We understand that. The thing is, we as Christians need to live in this world and somehow find a way to not be of the world. And it's not just immorality that affects us. I'm turning to the book of Amos. Amos prophesied against the northern kingdom in the days of Jeroboam II. And the nation was doing extremely well materially. That they were prosperous. God allowed the dynasty of Jeroboam to flourish. And the prophets indicate he did this hoping that the northern kingdom would realize God is blessing us. We need to turn to him. Instead, they just became proud and haughty and engaged in sin all the more. And again, I think there's a parallel with our great society. I know that this isn't exactly what the point you were getting at on your excellent Lord's Supper comments, Jeff, but you talked about the prosperity when you were praying for the contribution, the great blessings we have in this life. Well, Amos talks to those who are materialistically blessed, but they have forgotten God because life's so easy for them. And he says that they're not really taking care of other people. All they think about is themselves. Amos 6, I'll start in verse 4. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory. This is how rich they are. Their beds are made of ivory. They stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. They're eating great. They sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and write songs like David did for themselves. And what he says is, you are just eaten up with pride and immorality. Instead of realizing and thanking God for all the blessings he's given them, they have completely disregarded the Lord. And that's easy for us to do, unfortunately. I'm going to look at several New Testament passages with you through the end of our lesson this morning. I'm going to turn to Ephesians 4 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is saying, all right, in this practical section of Ephesians, he is especially focused now on the new life we have in Jesus. And he says here at the beginning, this is what you were. This is what you were. And so I'm including that in part of this ugly scene. What were we? Verse 19, that they have become callous. And talking about the people who aren't Christians yet. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. That's how the world is, but not you. Ephesians 4, verse 20. What can we do in the face of the terrible immorality that exists in our country, the total, complete disregard for the will of God? I tell you what we need in our world, and I know it's a simplistic answer, but we need God's Word. Give me the Bible, as we sang this morning. We need God's Word in our hearts and our minds and our culture. But it's not there anymore. People don't know the Scriptures. And unfortunately, many times as Christians, we aren't as focused on God's Word. So for a few minutes, let's walk through some passages that I hope will counter our culture and help us to be the kind of people God wants us to be. So let's turn to the verses that were read for us as we began by Benjamin. And I imagine many of you can quote these verses from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And he makes a contrast in these verses between the world and Christ, the gospel. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship, your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see the contrast here between being conformed to the world and being transformed by the gospel. And I like to use the illustration of Play-Doh. My kids, especially any little ones, when they get a hold of Play-Doh, do your kids still play with Play-Doh? Okay, good. And you got this mold. When my kids were young, it was Bob the Builder. I guess now it's Minions and whatever. So you got this mold and you put the Play-Doh in, and you squish it, and out comes whatever the mold is supposed to do. The clay can't but help shape itself into whatever the mold is. That's what the world wants to do to you and me, to squeeze us into its shape so that we look like the world, we act like the world, we talk like the world. And so there's terms that are used that are, I'm not going to repeat them, but they're common. And people just use them all the time. They're expressions, taking God's name in vain. And the problem is when we begin to use these kinds of terms and this kind of language, as Christians, are we going to be transformed by this world? Or are we going to be changed from within? Transformed by the power of the gospel so that we will practice the will of the Lord for our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2, as you well know, Peter describes us as God's holy nation. We are priests to God. And I'm just going to pick out one verse here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, in talking about us as people who have come out of the world, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Think about what he's calling us here. Sojourners and exiles. Do you ever feel like you are a straying pilgrim? Living in a world that you don't belong in. And so we sing that song sometimes. Here we are, but straying pilgrims. Or as my dad would sometimes, he would verse that. We are praying strogrums. I don't know what a strogram is. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Can you sing that song and feel like I know exactly what that's talking about? This world is just falling apart. You are a stranger. You're a sojourner and an exile. And we are to abstain from the fleshly passions which wage war against the soul. Do you think we're at war? You think the devil is trying to take over our hearts because he's taken over so many others? And God is trying to help us. No, we can't run out of the world. We can't no longer be in the world. And Paul expresses that sentiment in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, I'm not writing to you, and I didn't write to you to not associate with sexually immoral people, at least not those of the world. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers. He lists several sins there. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. What is Paul saying? When somebody who is a Christian begins to embrace the world and live like the world, our relationship with them is going to change. And Paul does say in other passages, like 2 Thessalonians 3, there is a responsibility that a church has to withdraw from someone. Not simply because they're sinning and we want to try to wake them up, but because we don't want them also to influence everyone else in the congregation. And it's a challenge for us because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. We don't want to upset anyone. But when somebody is engaging blatantly in sin, we have a responsibility as a church to make a stand and say, well, that is not who we are. That is not what we as Christians can tolerate. Got an article a couple months ago. Rob sent it out, included me in the text. And there was a woman, and you knew this was going to happen. She was engaged in immorality. She had left her husband, was engaged in a lesbian relationship. And she posted to all the world the letter she received. And I started reading that letter and said, yeah, that sounds like an eldership from a church. And it was a Church of Christ. And they were doing what they needed to do. They were stepping up and saying, look, we cannot tolerate this immorality in your life. And we are pleading with you to repent. That's the goal. That's the purpose. But now it's out there. One of these days, churches are going to be sued because they're standing for the truth. What are we going to do in response to that? How are we going to counter our culture? Are we going to give in? Are we going to, in fact, say, well, what's wrong with somebody living in sin? That's their life. That's their choice. And I agree in many ways that is their choice. But Paul makes the emphasis here, not for a Christian. It's not that we can run out of the world and no longer be in the world. He's saying when somebody who claims to be a follower of Jesus is living this way, we must make a stand. People have a right to live their lives as they see fit. Absolutely, I understand that. But it's still sin. And every single person, even people who practice the vile sin of homosexuality, which is becoming, you see how acclimatization works? We become more and more used to the idea. It's still sin, but they are still loved by God, and they have every right and opportunity to repent of their sin, just like any other sin. I mean, when I started preaching 25 years ago, I never dreamed we would be where we are right now. And the fear of homosexuality in my mind, in my heart, is not so much that we who are older recognize it is a sin, but we also are becoming desensitized to how against nature it is. And that's one of the main arguments Paul makes. It's not pleasant. It's not fun talking about this. Because I love people. I love all people. But sin is still sin. And we're all sinners. But some of us are tolerating sin. I've turned to Colossians 2, verse 20. It says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, if you are still alive, are you still alive in the world? Why are you still alive to the world, he's saying? You're supposed to be dead to the world. And yet we have let the world back into our minds and our hearts. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the argument continues and he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, and you have been as a Christian. He's not saying if you have, but you have, because you have. Seek those things which are above, not those things that are on the earth. Seek the things above where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I mean, we just want to live and let live. That's our culture's motto. But as Christians, we know there's a far better life intended for us. And we must be the people who stand up for truth. Even though we may hurt feelings. We love all folks. But we must stand for the truth. And that is the challenge given to us in Scripture. I'm going to turn now to Ephesians chapter 5. And there are some parallels between Colossians and Ephesians. And I think we'll see a little bit of that here. But let's read together these words from Paul. Ephesians 5, verse 8. He says about you and me, at one time you were darkness. We were sinners, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. anything that becomes visible is light. Are you willing to stand up for the truth? Not just simply say, I don't agree with this, but I'm just going to leave it alone. But to actually expose darkness for what it is. To make the stand. And not let ourselves and our family become influenced by our culture. One last verse this morning. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to remind you of what Peter says here. In 1 Peter chapter 1. That we need to be walking in the light. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I'm a Christian! But have you let the world influence you and corrupt you? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why did God want the ancient Israelites to drive out the pagan nations? Because He didn't want them to be influenced by them. And yet, the New Testament says, you're in the world. We can't leave the world. We can't go to outer space. We can't separate ourselves from everyone. But yet, we are separate. We are God's holy people. And He calls upon us to be different in this world. Now, you may get used to the weather. And I hope we all do. I hope I can get used to this hot, hot summers. But if you get acclimatized, if you get used to the culture, that's going to make all the difference. Not just in this life, but especially in the life to come. It's not enough to hate sin. We must love righteousness and cling to the light. I appreciate your kind attention this morning as we have talked about this morning. In just a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation. And if there's somebody who is thinking in their heart, I need to change my attitude, my heart, and be more in line with the Lord and walk in the light. As we sing this song, I hope it will encourage you to do that, to pray to God. If we can assist you this morning, we will be very willing to pray with you that God will help you and forgive you. God wants to help us all walk in the light. If you have never named Jesus as Lord and Savior and you are ready to clothe yourself with Him in baptism, to no longer be part of the world in darkness and sin, but to now live for the Lord, then I hope you will be motivated to let us help you become a Christian this morning. The water is ready. We are prepared to baptize you for the remission of your sins. Please make your wishes known. Please come to the front right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.